Well, why don't you stand as we as you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2. Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly or let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumble are armed with strength. Those who are full hire themselves out for food, but those who are hungry hunger no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with the princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundation of the earth are the Lord's. Upon them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked will be silenced in darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder against them from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed."
I'd like to quote the great sociologist, theologian, Phyllis Diller. He said, "It would seem that something which means poverty, disorder, and violence every single day should be avoided entirely. But the desire to beget children is a natural urge." Happy Mother's Day. Why don't we continue our time by just thanking the Lord for you moms. We tried to find out who was the oldest mom in the first service, but she wouldn't tell me, so I don't know who it is. Maybe in this service, I don't think we have the oldest mom in the church. Maybe we have the mom with the most kids. Anybody want to confess that they have like 10 kids? Who has the most kids? Stand up and shout her name. 987. Holly's like, "I've got to stand up pretty quickly here." Sorry?
We have 5.
Right. Anybody more than 5? Is 5 the most? Okay. Won't you stand, moms, with Holly? Oh. Diane has 5. A lot of 5s. Barb has 5. And you guys are part of that too, but... Moms, won't you stand? Come on, all of you together can do it. No, keep standing. Stand up, moms. You can... Wow. I want to pray for you. Mister, you can stand up too. If there's somebody, if you're close to a mom, maybe just put your hand on their back or arm and just pray with me for them. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for mothers. Thank you for just a beautiful picture of who you are and in your character by letting us see this in mom so clearly, of compassion, of caring, of concern, of love, of tears, of joy, of sacrifice. And Father, thank you for these mothers. And Father, we all realize that not only are not all of our mothers here with us, but many of our mothers are no longer living. And such a joyous occasion as Mother's Day brings stirs up some pain again. And we pray for these that mothers are no longer with them. And just for your encouragement and your comfort for these as well. And Father, for these moms, though, that are standing, just bless them in Christ, Father. And even this morning, would you allow your word to be a special blessing to them as well. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I can't let Phyllis Diller be the only one I quote. So I'll quote a couple of pastors as well. One from the 1800s. T. DeWitt Talmage, Presbyterian pastor from Brooklyn, just said this. Said, "Mother, that was the bank where we deposited all of our hurts and all of our worries." It's a pretty good definition of mother, huh? Or the present day Swindoll, speaking of moms, or actually speaking of parents, but we'll speak of this specifically as moms. Each day of your lives, you make deposits into the memory banks of your children. Thank you, moms, for those deposits, right? I want us to look this morning at a mother wannabe, if you will. If you would like to just have a theme, a title for this, I thought in my mind just interpreting life from a mother's perspective. Interpreting life from a mother's perspective. And if you would, turn back to that passage that Ely read for us a moment ago in 1 Samuel chapter 2. And I'd like to look at this again as we look at one mother's story in order really to gain a clearer picture of how God delivers His people, or to say it a different way, of a clearer picture, hopefully, of how God brings in His kingdom. We're going to look at this picture in the life of Hannah, or at least a piece of the life or the story of Hannah here. Because you see, Hannah, she has reason to sing. She has reason to sing as we come to Hannah's song here in chapter 2. And the reason for that is because of what we're going to dip into chapter 1 to look about a little bit, because it was after this pain, it was after this distress that she went through that God gave her this reason to sing, as we find here in chapter 2, verse 1. "My heart rejoices." She said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn," or we'll call it my strength, that's what it means. "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my strength is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There's no one holy like the Lord. There's no one beside you. There's no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly or let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord, He's a God who knows. And by Him, deeds are weighed." Hannah's rejoicing. She's rejoicing over deliverance. She's rejoicing about the Lord's redemption here. But in chapter 1, which I want us to look at much this morning, she didn't have this reason to rejoice. As a matter of fact, she wasn't able to say what she said here in chapter 2, that in verse 3, "The Lord is a God who knows." God is a God who knows. As a matter of fact, the question in her mind in chapter 1 really is just the opposite. "God, do you know me? God, do you really even know that I exist? God, are you out there?" We find her in distress. We find Hannah searching. "Does God really know me?" I mean, there was this sense, yes, God knows and He's involved in universal things. But what about me? What about in my life? Because you see, we find this lady, this barren woman who's perpetually provoked, irritated, depressed, distressed, she's a wannabe mom. I mean, these aren't all even my words. These are from the text, as we'll see. This is a description of Hannah. We find her discovering, "God knows me, and God hears me just the same." As we look at how God brings in His kingdom, what we want to do this morning is we want to see this small, we'll call it a little salvation, if you will. A small deliverance, and not small in quality, but in quantity, because it's about one person. that's going to give us a picture of God's ultimate salvation, of God's ultimate redemption, of how God brings in His kingdom ultimately. So if you're taking notes in your mind or on a piece of paper, I'll just give you three hooks that you can hang this on. Number one, we're just going to look at God's beginning point. God's beginning point. And normally we find God's beginning point is to help us see our inadequacy, our inability. So we look first at God's beginning point. And then as we look at Hannah's story, as we look at God's beginning point here, we'll see that this is God's normal practice. God's beginning point. Then we'll see it's God's normal practice. And then finally, it's God's normal practice in which He uses to bring in God's grand finale. And so we'll look at that finally, God's grand finale. So we'll start with God's beginning point. How does God bring in His kingdom? Well, over and over and over, as we look through the Scriptures, we find the same pattern. We find the same discovering of a total inability, whereby God shows His strength, whereby God shows His greatness. Samuel, book of Samuel here, 1 Samuel, where we find Hannah's story. It's set in the period of the judges. You know about the judges. The judges period, the people, the Bible says, would find themselves just doing what was right in their own eyes. And by doing what was right in their own eyes, by finding their own selfish desires, it would lead to chaos. It would lead to oppression. It would lead to them understanding, you know what, I'm not adequate. And so they would cry out, God, help me. God, you have to help us. God would raise up a Savior. He'd raise up a judge. And He would bring deliverance for a season. Because, you see, they would follow for a season. And then it was back to doing what was right in their own eyes. And then back to, oh, I can't measure up. Oh, I need help. God, would you help me? And God was so patient over and over and over again, would help them again and again and again. But this time, we don't find a whole nation crying out to God. We find a wannabe distressed mom crying out to God for deliverance, for help. God, what about me? Yahweh, covenant-keeping God, God of all creation, help me, help me. Now, as we look at her story, let me just say, first of all, it's a bit like Job's story. You know the story of Job, and all these things were coming upon him, and all this distress and pain and hard things. And what did Job know about these things? Well, he didn't know what was going on behind the scenes, did he? He didn't know about the conversation of Satan and God. He didn't know that God was actually even orchestrating this for His glory. Hannah's really the same way. Oh, it's the Bible tells. As a matter of fact, we know more than she does. In verse 5 of chapter 1, the Bible lets us know that the Lord had closed her womb. Now, they had suspected this, and she knew God was in control of everything. But she didn't know why. She didn't know what was happening with this. Not really unlike each of our lives, though, is it? Of we don't see what God's orchestrating behind the scenes just as well. But here's Hannah. She's provoked. She's irritated. She's distressed. She's depressed. And we see her life. You ever been perpetually irritated? By the laughter, there could be some stories. Well, I'm standing up, so I get to tell one. Just last week, I'm flying home, coming back home to Portland, and there were two men sitting next to me. And these guys weren't irritating at all. They were nice guys, but they were talking about a business transaction, and I didn't really have a clue what they were talking about, and they were just talking among themselves, so that was fine. And so I thought, well, I'm going to read for a moment. Started getting sleepy, so I'm going to sleep. I'll just take a little nap. And so I began to sleep, and then the flight attendant comes through. And you know how the flight attendant, when they come through, they always pass over those that are sleeping, right? They don't disturb you. And what they do is they look to the next person and, excuse me, would you like some coffee or would you like some tea or something to drink? And, you know, they let you sleep and it's all nice. Not this one. This flight attendant was like a vendor at a Beavers game. I mean, beer, $5. Wine, $5. Correct change, please. Water? Anybody like some water? I mean, walking down the aisle of this plane while I'm trying to sleep. And so keeps going. And I'm thinking, okay, I'm running out of time to sleep here, and I'm trying to sleep. And then finally, she's done with all of the shouting, I thought. She brings this trash bag out. And she walks through. Now, what do? You just walk through the trash bag. Everybody knows you discard your trash, right? No. Trash bag coming through. Trash bag coming through. 14 times I counted. Trash bags coming through. That's no joke either. 14 times the lady. I snapped. I stood up. I said, would you stop it? I'm trying to. I didn't do that, but I wanted to. Like you want to. Very often, right? This is where Hannah finds herself. Year after year after year. She's literally being irritated and tormented. I mean, her family. They go to this great celebration, this great feast. They go to worship the Lord at Shiloh every year. The family gathers. And what's supposed to be a great celebration just becomes weightier and weightier and heavier. And heavier and more distressing and more distressing every single year. Why? Well, because she shared her husband with another lady named Penina. Now, we could get into all of what polygamy is and the horribleness of that, and it is. But the Bible doesn't really get into that right here. And so I'm not going to talk about that as much, other than to say, let me just say this, that the rest of Scripture points out very clearly the wrongness of that, the sinfulness of that. And here, even though it doesn't talk about polygamy here, we see the horrible negative consequences that comes from it. And so that part is clear. But we're not going to move there this morning. But I want us to look at this relationship, though, in the context of where it is. Because this lady Penina is sharing this husband Elkanah with Hannah. And Hannah is this barren lady, never had a child before. And here's Penina, this fertile lady, incredibly fertile lady, arrogant, underhanded, annoying, pain in the neck. And every year she's reminding Hannah, I have children and you don't. Every year, this joyous occasion becomes a reason for depression for Hannah. One commentator I drew up the scene very well, and I just share his thoughts on it. I mean, it puts us to one of the meals, and you can imagine Hannah and Penina and all Penina's kids at the meal, and Elkanah's not there. And don't get me wrong, Penina, she had valid reason to provoke Hannah. I mean, the Bible tells us very clearly here that Elkanah loved Hannah more and must have thrown it in her face. And so here she is. She's going to throw it back in Hannah's face. And here's the scene, you know, here's the meal. And you can imagine Penina, and she's serving the food to all of her children. And now all the children, do you have food? Does everybody have food? And my, I have so many children, so many to count here. And over from the side, Mommy, Miss Hannah doesn't have children. What did you say, dear? I said, Miss Hannah, she doesn't have children. Oh, no, you're right. Miss Hannah has no children, does she? Well, Mommy, doesn't she want children? Oh, yes. Oh, yes, Hannah wants children very, very much. Don't you want children, Hannah? Don't you wish you had some children? Mommy, doesn't Daddy want Hannah to have kids too? Oh, yeah, she's disappointing your Daddy very much by not having children. Mommy, why is it that Miss Hannah doesn't have children? Well, I don't know. I guess the Lord just won't let her have children. Mommy, does the Lord like Miss Hannah? Well, I don't know. What do you think? Oh, what do you think, Hannah? Oh, by the way, did I tell you I'm pregnant again? I mean, that's may have been the kind of conversations that were going on over and over and over again. It absolutely drove Hannah to God. It absolutely drove her to God. Now, I don't want to make light by any means of her grief, of her pain, nor of yours, nor of mine. But just maybe the rival in your life, the irritation, the provoking, the distress, the depression, the whatever it is, just maybe it's a tool that God has specifically for you to be a prelude to His mighty work. For you to be able to see your own inadequacy, to see His greatness, to see His grace, to see really who He is. Oh, how often in Scriptures is this God's beginning point? Because the Lord had closed her womb, verse 6 of chapter 1, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her. You can see this is all the language we've been using. It's right here in Scripture. Until she wept and she wouldn't even eat. I can't even eat anymore. Oh, here's the great husband to the rescue, though. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, Hannah, why are you weeping? Guys, we can relate, can't we? What's going on? I thought I knew you. Why don't you eat? Why don't you do this? And here's where we can probably relate the best. Well, don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? You've got me, baby. I mean, that's what he's saying, isn't it? Well, why are you distressed? You've got me, baby. That's all you need. Yeah, right. That's about as comforting as a torn life raft in the middle of the Pacific Ocean right now. That's not all I need. You're not all I need. Even we are inadequate for each other, my friends. Remember, before rejoicing in the Lord, my heart rejoices in the Lord, verse 1, chapter 2. Then the Lord, my strength is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies. Why? For I delight in your deliverance. If there was no deliverance, there was no delight here. She understands the redemption. In bitterness, verse 10 of chapter 1, in bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much, and she prayed to the Lord. What does this have to do with the kingdom of God? Well, like Hannah, maybe once again our despair, your despair, is a prelude to the very mighty work of God that He wants to be bringing about. How do we view it? I could tell many stories about little salvations, if you will, that point to the grand salvation, the grand finale that God's bringing about through His Son. We prayed about one earlier with Martin Norberg and how God has just orchestrated all these things. As I talked to Al and Shirley this weekend, of, you know, Gary, there's just no way those things could have happened, but God orchestrated them. There's just no way. I could tell many of your stories. I'll tell a piece of one. Because the piece I'll tell you here, they want to tell you more of it as God lets it continue to unfold, but give you a foreshadowing maybe of Bob Judd's story, or it's Mother's Day, Joy Judd's story, and Joy and Bob Judd's story. They a few months ago, needed to sell their house. And I let them tell the story. There were some things that came about that gave them the need to have to sell their house and get into another home. And so they sold their home. They had a buyer. It was great. And then not only that, there was this house that they called on and happened to know the landlord, and everything worked out so well. This is great. This is the house. But then the house that they sold didn't really sell. And it fell through. And the deal was broken, and so they couldn't get the other house. And it was just like, oh, one more pile on, one more thing. And this confusion of God. what was happening. It just seemed so obvious to us that this was your working, that this couldn't have been orchestrated without you. What's happening here? And if you ask Bob and Joy this morning, then they'll let you know that this may not be their exact words, but they let you know that the confusion, the pain, the distress that they've been seeing has really been a prelude to God's mighty work in their lives. You can talk about it physically. Of now, they just this weekend did sell their house, got a better house, and things working out even better. But even bigger picture than the house thing will tell you, you know, we've learned to trust God afresh. We've learned to trust Him and to know Him and to see His faithfulness. This is where Hannah finds herself in a point of needing help, in a point of, okay, I'm discovering my inadequacies, and crying out to God in dependence upon Him. I don't know about you, but I've heard Mother's Day stories growing up. And Hannah's an easy one to walk to for a Mother's Day sermon. But the problem is, most of the times when I hear these, Hannah is presented like this super saint. Just be like Hannah. Be like Hannah. And I can give you the outline of one of them, of someone I still have great respect for. But here's the outline as I remember it. Number one, it's like, be like Hannah. How do you be like Hannah? Well, you have to have a right relationship with your husband. The guy's a polygamist who's saying, hey, you got me. Isn't that enough? Some holes there. Well, be like Hannah, and you have to have a right relationship with your family. I mean, this was the most horrible family atmosphere that you could think of. Be like Hannah. You have to have a right relationship with God. Now, I can hang my hat on that one, though. Because you do see a right relationship with God. But what is it that's stirring the right relationship with God? But her looking at herself and saying, I need more. I'm not enough in myself. God, you've got to help me here. What drove her to God? What was it that drove her to seek out God? Once, verse 9 of chapter 1, when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And then she prayed her prayer. In bitterness of soul. Why was her soul bitter? Well, Peninnah's taunts. Why was her soul bitter? Well, her husband had to be disappointed in her. Why was her so bitter? Because I can't have a baby. And my soul's bitter and I can't even control the thing. It's out of my control. Why is her so bitter? Why is she weeping? Why is she praying? Because I want to do whatever it takes to glorify God. Oh, it could be all of the above. A portion of all of the above. Point being, it seems to be some mixed reasons and emotions there, right? But what's the point? The point is whatever it was, it drove her. She understood it was God orchestrating a little salvation, not in quality, but in quantity. This is a picture of how God normally acts. This is how God delivers. She finds out, I can't do it in myself. God, help me. God, I need you. I'm dependent upon you. One commentator says it like this: her motives may have been mixed, but her request was in line with the overarching will of God. And He granted her request of a son, and she gave Samuel right back to the Lord. No one like a praying mother, is it? Or no one like a praying mother wannabe? When I was 19 years old, I took my first pastorate, believe it or not, 19 as a youth pastor. And I'm pausing because it's like, what was I doing? I'm not going to get into that. But I'm driving to the place where the church was, an hour and a half away from where my parents lived. I'm driving, my mom's with me, and I've got everything I own in the back seat of this little car that I'm driving, and I'm going to the house where I'm going to be living at this church. So we're driving along, and my mom says, Gary, says, well, tell me some of the things that you used to do, that you used to get into. Well, no, Mom. And so she presses a little more. Well, what are some of the things that you just never really told me, you never wanted to talk about? And there's a reason I didn't want to talk about all that, Mom. And as only moms can do, she kept the conversation alive until I began to tell her some of these things. I mean, limited, of course. But as I'm telling her these things, you know what shocked me the most? Was that she was not shocked. And so I'd tell her a little something else that would shock her. And she just wasn't shocked. Why? Because you see, she had been on her knees praying about a lot of those things that I was telling her about. Because she didn't have full understanding. But she had understanding enough to know that the rebellion in this little kid, that the distress that all this going through could be a prelude to a mighty work of God. And so I'm going to take him to her, or take him to God. I'm going to teach him this. Oh, the prayers of a mom, we see it here. God's normal beginning point, which is a picture in Hannah's story of God's normal practice. Hannah's story of deliverance, Hannah's story of redemption is nothing less than God's normal practice. I mean, Hannah's story is vintage God. God taking the weak, the improbable. God taking one who there was no answer and flipping the wisdom of the world on its head because it was upside down and setting it right side up. That's what we see happening here. This small picture of Hannah is a microcosm of what God is doing in His kingdom now and forever. As a matter of fact, every small deliverance, every small salvation, it is a picture in our lives to point us to what the King is ultimately to do in bringing about His kingdom. Do not keep talking so proudly, chapter 2, verse 3, or let your mouth speak such arrogance, for the Lord is a God who knows. By Him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for food. Those who were hungry hunger no more. This is vintage God. He's bringing it together. She who was barren had borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death. The Lord makes life. He brings down to the grave. He raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and He exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. Upon them He has set the world. He will guard the feet of His saints. But the wicked will be silenced in darkness. This is vintage God. This is God's normal practice of what we see here. You see, Hannah, she wasn't the first barren woman. She knew of Sarah, the promised son Isaac. It's coming to this old lady with a barren womb? Yes. And He did. She knew of Rebecca, Isaac's wife. Genesis 25, she's barren too. And God shows Himself strong again and opens her womb. She would have known of Manoah's wife. Who's Manoah's wife? You don't know because the Bible didn't tell us even her name. But she was barren. God opened up her womb and Samson came forth. She knew of these. She didn't know of Elizabeth to come, who would bear John the Baptist, who would be the forerunner of the King Jesus Christ, who would come from a virgin womb. Well, but she wasn't the first barren. She wasn't the first needy. She wasn't the first in pain and wouldn't be the last. This is God's normal practice, my friends. I was talking to Bob Judd this last week, And somebody had given him some great advice. Let him know that during these difficulties that he's seeing, and then the deliverances that are coming about from this, said, Bob, you should start writing these things down. You should start journaling. And so he said, I did, and I have been. I've been journaling these difficulties and then seeing how God delivered from this and how God delivered from that and how this difficulty then came up and how God delivered from this and that. And then he's able to look back and say, I can look at the Bible and I can see that God is faithful. God is faithful, and this is vintage God, he always comes through. And then he says, I can even look at my own journal. And God is faithful, and I can trust him for the next step and the next step. If I'm His. Because this is the same God who works all things together for good, those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Dale Ralph Davis said this. He said, Yahweh's modus operandi, when His people are without strength, without resources, without hope, without human gimmicks, then He loves to stretch forth His hand from heaven. Once we see where God often begins, we'll understand how we may be encouraged. God's normal practice. Are we attentive to God? Are you attentive to the little salvations in your life that ultimately point to the grand finale that shows God's faithful? Are you an observer of life, I guess is another way to ask it. Any of you ever seen a Dodge Avenger, a little car? Nobody? Some of you? Okay, some of you. I didn't know what a Dodge Avenger was until last week. Last week, I was given one as a rental car. And would you believe, I get out on the highway, and somebody realized that I had been released with a Dodge Avenger, and they started releasing all these Dodge Avengers on the highway. I'm serious. I mean, I saw Dodge Avenger after Dodge Avenger, and they had never been there before. I've never seen one. But all of a sudden, I saw them. And they were just like the one I was driving. And I saw like two or three commercials that night. I mean, how did they know that I had gotten a Dodge Avenger? But I saw two or three commercials that were saying, hey, go get a Dodge Avenger. I have one, at least for the day. This is great. How did they know that I had it, that I knew about it? That's silly, isn't it? The reason I started noticing them is because then I knew about them. See, I never even noticed them until I started driving one. And then it's like, wow, they're everywhere. Wow, there are commercials and all this going on. If you don't know God, if you don't know Him through His Son, Jesus Christ, you can't even see what we're talking about. For those of us that do know God, are you seeing these little salvations that point to His grand finale? Do you notice? Are you attentive to Him? Last Saturday, I was coming into men's breakfast. I was on the way, guys. I didn't make it. But I got a call from Paige. And our third daughter couldn't get up. Our third daughter is a furry, four-legged daughter. And she couldn't get up. And so Paige was like, Gary, you need to come help me check on her. I went back, and sure enough, there's Dora, our little dog, and she couldn't get up. And she'd been there for, two or three hours. And they would, you know, put food in front of her, which she loved. I mean, she goes for food, and she wouldn't budge. I could pick her up, and she would stand up, or she wouldn't. I would hold her, and her four paws would be touching the ground. But when I'd let her go, she'd just collapse, and she couldn't even hold herself. So we're in the vet all morning, and in the vet holds her up and lets her go, and she just collapses. And he says, I don't know what's going on. I have no idea what's going on. Now, he was generous and still gave us a bill and accepted it and all of that. But he couldn't tell us what was going on. We didn't realize how much we appreciated this little furry daughter of ours until she had something really happen to her. Now, let me, in case I forget to finish that part of the story, the next day she's okay. The vet refunded our bill, and no, I'm kidding about that part. But she was okay. But during all of this, Caleb and I are riding to a baseball game. And as we're riding, he's kind of looking out the window and thinking about all this. And he just says, Dad, you know, I guess we've just been taking for granted that Dora can walk. And, yeah. And I didn't say anything, just let him think. And he came back and he said, and you know, I guess we've just been taking for granted that we can walk. Yeah, I didn't say anything, just let him think a little longer. And he said, and Dad, I guess you're going to use this as a sermon illustration. And I had to. Because it's another little picture, isn't it? It's another little picture of God delivering. And saying, are you attentive? Do you see God? Do you see what God is doing? He's preparing us. Yes, His kingdom is now and He's delivering now. But ultimately, if you'll do it in all these little steps, if you see in the Bible, if you see in your own life, in your own journal, those of you that know Him through His Son Jesus, then you know He's going to keep His promise. He's faithful. We can count on that as well. We can count on this grand finale, which takes us there right now. Verse 9, He will guard the feet of His saints, but the wicked will be silenced in darkness. Who are the wicked? The wicked are those who are not, and the New Testament tells us, putting their trust in Jesus Christ. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder against them from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. But watch this. He will give strength to His king and exalt the strength of His anointed. Problem here. What's the problem? Remember I told you it's in the time of the judges. Where are the kings? There are no kings. Not of God's people. There are no earthly kings, I should say. Then what's Hannah talking about? What's she talking about? The strength is in the king, and the king is the one anointed. What? Who's the king she's talking about? Well, it's a prophecy. Did she understand it? I don't know. You can ask her one day. But it's pointing to the ultimate king. She's pointing to Jesus Christ here. You see, her son Samuel, this one, this Savior for the time that was given, would anoint the first king, would anoint the second king. Oh, but it would be one who would come from a virgin's womb, who would be the ultimate king, who would be the ultimate king, Jesus. You see, and just like Hannah taking the jabs and the mockeries from Penina, it's just another picture. Because you see, the ultimate king, he took the jabs for you and me. He took the soldiers slamming him, hitting him, the lashes they gave him, the beating they gave him. He took the mockery, he took the spitting, he took the crown of thorns. He became poor so that you and I could become rich in him. He became weak so that you and I could be given strength in him alone. You see, he's the king. He's the king. Vintage God. This is His normal practice. This is the way He's worked with humankind since the beginning. Do you trust Him? Do you trust in the King? You see, you can give your cries, your joys, your family, your life to Jesus. Because He took the cross and rose again for you and me so that we could have life under the King in His kingdom. Father, thank You. Thank You for Your Son. Thank You that it's just so simple, God, as we look to the Scriptures in this sense that You are God, we are not. That You're faithful. We need You. We're faithless. That, Father, You always keep Your promises, whether they're little or whether they're humongous. that this is just who you are. So God, help us to understand this. And Father, help us to understand our place of dependence upon You. That our weakness actually is no liability. It's a strength when we see our weakness, because then we can know the strength of Jesus Christ alone. So we come to You today. We give ourselves afresh to You. As we sing, where are You? Where is Your dependence? It just might be that you're going through something that's a prelude to God's mighty act. It just may be that you need to give yourself afresh to God today. It may be that you never have. It may be that you need to cry out to God, God, I need You. I've tried it on my own. I trust in Your Son. Whatever it may be, you respond to Him. Maybe you want to talk to somebody. There, through these doors, double doors to my left, your right, there's a prayer room right out that door with some people. Love to talk to you. You can go while we sing. You can go after we sing. I'd love to talk to you, but you respond.